In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Christ is risen. The story about the healing of the blind man is so rich we could talk about it for a month and not plumb its depths. There's a lot here. I would like to suggest to you that we can read it as a parable, because a parable is something that teaches us something. The Lord told many, many parables. Now, this is a true event. This happened exactly as it said. Unlike some of the Lord's parables, which of course are fictional, right? They're telling a truth, but the rich man and Lazarus was not an event that really occurred. It was a story. This is also a story and a true story. But if we think of it as a parable, then I think the most important part of it is at the very beginning. Jesus passes by, sees a man blind. His disciples, because they believed the false view of the time, that if someone had something wrong with them, it was a curse from God. They asked this question, who sinned? Somebody must have sinned if he's blind, himself or his parents. And Jesus said, neither one. And then he said the most important part, in my opinion, of the parable. I guess you could pick a lot of important parts, but for our purposes today, this is the most important part. He didn't sin nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. Is that about the blind man, or is that about you and me? It's about both of us. It's about all men. All of us are born so that the works of God would be manifest in us, so that God would live within us and we would become like God. So the works of God must manifest themselves in a man if he is a Christian, and they must evermore manifest themselves in us if we are Christians. This should be our goal. This should be our desire, for the works of God to manifest themselves in us. And they do, to a greater or to a lesser extent, and sometimes in an ebb and flow, sometimes more and sometimes less, sometimes terribly less, frightfully less than they should. So I submit to you that this statement about the blind man is a statement about you and me. Now, we're not physically blind, but any one of us who says that we're not spiritually blind is a fool and is blind, very blind. All of us should know that there are many things about God we don't know. And why don't we know those things? Because of our sin, because of our passion, because of the darkness that is within us that makes us unable to see the light. The light is streaming forth right now. Perhaps some of the children see it. Perhaps they see their guardian angel. But we don't, because of our sins. The uncreated light of God is streaming everywhere. And there is not a shadow in this building. And yet we see shadows. We see shadows because we are blind. We were not born to be blind. We were born to see God. We were born to have spiritual eyes which would know all things. And yet we don't see. So we are this blind man. So let's think of this story as a parable about us. We'll skip over, for the most part, the stupidity of the Pharisees. They didn't have that term back then, but certainly they were politically correct. Extremely politically correct. And the parents were politically correct. They were afraid of the Pharisees and the Sadducees, so they didn't want to say what was manifestly evident, that their son, who was born blind, not only born blind, by the way, but if you go to the services, you'll hear, he was born without eyes. He had no eyes. There was no eyeball in his socket. So the Lord made eyeballs for him. That's why he made the clay. It seems kind of peculiar to take clay and smear it on a person's face, especially a person you don't even know. And that's what the Lord did. And in so doing, when the man washed in obedience to Christ, having no idea why he was doing what he was doing, from this guy who put mud on his face so that people would laugh at him as he goes to the pool, when he washed, he not only came seeing, but he came with eyes. That's part of the reason why people said, well, he's like him, because he looked different. He had eyes. Not only could he see, but he had eyes. Let's look at this man's path, and it's our path. So he starts blind, knowing who Jesus is, because he could, when he was interrogated by the Pharisees, he told them that a man named Jesus anointed my eyes, so he probably knew something of him. He'd heard about the preaching. Probably he hadn't been in any of the crowds where the Jesus had given his sermons, because he was blind, he wouldn't easily make it there, but he knew about him. And then the Lord told him to do something, really kind of a little bit nutty, a little bit odd, even a little bit insulting, and the man did it. It was a very important principle that you must understand. And not understand like you understand it so that you say, I know this now. We never know this, not completely. Not until we really do it over and over again. And that is, before understanding comes obedience. Obedience precedes understanding. The monastics know this very, very well. I just came from a monastery for 2 weeks, so I'm still checking my watch and realizing what they're doing almost every hour of the day. And a monastic principle is that obedience precedes understanding. This man was obedient. He had no idea why. And then came the understanding. Now, this is a parable, or we're treating it as such. What happened to the man happened very quickly. 15 minutes, 20 minutes, an hour, whatever time it took him to get to the pool of Siloam. But if you take this as a parable of our life, then there's going to be things you don't understand till the end of your life. But we're obedient. The things that people don't understand sometimes really trip them up. I'm just thinking of one thing. Often people who don't believe in God or have poor faith in God talk about, well, what about the children who get cancer and other such things? I don't understand why. I have no idea. But I know that God is merciful, and I know that everything's in His plan, so I'll be obedient to His plan, and later will come understanding. But this is very personal. You must be obedient before you have understanding, and you got to be really obedient. The man said it himself. God does not hear sinners, but those who follow the commandments, those He hears. So, you got a problem in your life? I don't know. Pick one. Depression. Having a poor job, having a bad relationship, being very sad about something, dejected about something, whatever it is, being enslaved to a particular sin or many sins. You got that problem? How are you going to fix it? You're not going to fix it until you become obedient. Now, you might think that's a vicious circle. How can you be obedient when you have sins? You're asking the Lord to remove these sins, and yet you're sinning these sins and being disobedient. Let's not get caught up in any kind of false kind of philosophy here. If we want to become better, God will help us to become better. We'll be obedient. Even if we sin, we can be kind. Even if we sin, we can pray. Even if we sin, we can be humble about ourselves, not so arrogant about ourselves. That's the obedience that brings about understanding. And that's very critical. All of us must be more obedient. So the man was obedient, and he washed, and he came away with eyes and was seeing. And then he was accosted by people who did not know God. They just knew stuff about him. They were the elite who were respected by the people because of their education, when actually they were just educated idiots. They didn't know anything about God. There should have been rejoicing and the clanging of the cymbal and the playing of horns and going to the temple to pray and thank God because a man who was born blind is now can see. Instead, there was this legal fiction that he did work on the Sabbath and all this questioning. But the questioning shows us some things. This man, he was strong. Wasn't any weakling. He had great courage. This is another thing that you must have if you're going to be saved. With obedience, you must have courage. In our day and age, there's a movement, I think it will be successful eventually, to consider the things that we consider to be good to be signs of mental illness. Do you have the courage for people to call you names, or even, perhaps, for you to lose your job or your position or standing because you are a Christian? Within our lifetimes, going backwards, many people did. Many people died in prisons. Today they are dying, being beheaded, because they're courageous. I just heard a story of a little girl. There's this fiction that the Muslims have. No, it's not the religion of peace. That's the politically correct way to talk about it. It's the religion of demons. And this tenet of the Muslim religion, no matter how many people tell you that, no, it's all about peace, is that they can take from those who are infidels. And they have to pay a tax for the privilege of living among the Muslims. And so they went to this house and said, you must pay the tax or leave. And the mother said, we will leave and we'll pay what she had. But they lit the house on fire anyway with them in it. They ran out. The little girl was burned with third and fourth degree burns. She died a day later, and the last words that she said were to her mother, and she said, "Please forgive them." Can you do that? Do you have that kind of obedience? Do you understand why people do these things to people? I don't. That's the kind of obedience we've got to have. When people burn us up, we say, "Forgive them." I hope the mother had that strength too. That's the kind of obedience you must have. And so this man had that kind of obedience. He's questioned. And first they say to him, "Who is he? Where is he?" And the man says, "I don't know," because he didn't know. They question him some more, and really their questioning is just a real kangaroo court. Really shows how little these people knew about God and about love, because, of course, God is love. And later on, the man says, after he's asked a direct question, "What do you say of him who opened your eyes?" The man said, "He's a prophet." That's partially correct. It's correct, but there's more to it than that, right? Because Jesus is a prophet. He's the greatest of all prophets. But he's also God. He's also a king. He's also a high priest. So it's true to say he's a prophet, just not complete. And I think that it's a parable for us. We come to Jesus in steps. We come to knowing God a little bit at a time. There's a book that I recommend for all of you. It's called Everyday Saints. I've read it, I think, 2 or 3 times now. And like many things that are so powerful in our lives, at least in my life, there is an incident in that book that occurs early on. I don't remember it verbatim. I've been looking for it and trying to find it. But it's made an incredible impact on my life. And that is where the novice, what was his name? Is the author Tikhon, right? Father Tikhon? He's now a bishop, I believe. He was a novice, and he was given instruction in the Jesus Prayer. And he said that anyone who prays the Jesus Prayer for a period of time begins to be aware that there is a presence with him. God is present in the silence, in the darkness. And that's impacted me very much. We must experience God. He's present right now. His light is visible to those who have eyes right now. But I don't see his light right now. I should. And I believe I will. But my sins cover up that light. So the works of God are slowly being made manifest in me. And perhaps I'm at a spiritual stage of knowing that he's a prophet, speaking metaphorically. But I should know that he's light, that he's goodness, that he's all that is pure, all that is holy. That should all be seen by my eyes, and your eyes too. But it comes stepwise, just like it comes to this man. First he's blind, then he sees, then he understands that certainly Jesus is special, so he must be a prophet. And then more questions come, and the man reasons, quite correctly, that nobody could do this if they were a sinner, so Jesus must not be a sinner. When he answers the Pharisees, he's sort of answering them ironically. Whether he's a sinner or not, I know not. Well, of course he's not a sinner. Whereas I was blind, he opened my eyes. And then, after he's cast out by the Pharisees, a man who'd never been in the temple, he was unclean, right? You know that he was unclean to them. Because he was blind, there must be something wrong with him. They wouldn't let him worship with them. He wasn't part of the club. Now he could be part of society. Nobody would judge him. And on the very day that he becomes part of society, he's part of society for what? A couple hours? Half a day? Then he's kicked out. But he had courage. And then the Lord found him. And the completion of his healing occurs. When he tells the man that the Messiah is the one who's standing before him. So he bows down, and he gives obeisance to him. This is our life. We got to be obedient. We got to be courageous. Now, as far as being good, I'll pick obedient and courageous over good any day. There are people who are good but aren't obedient or courageous, and they're not going to be good all their life. There are people who are naturally not prone to, I don't know, cussing or impatience or lustful thoughts. There are people like that. There are other people who have those problems, but they have humility, and they have obedience, and they have courage. And those people will have their healing completed. Are you those kind of people? Do you want to be good? Or do you want to be with God? If you're with God, you'll become good. But that's not the goal right now. The goal is just to be obedient, to do what God tells you. Now, I'm not giving you any license to sin. Let no one take this out of context. And let there not be some headline somewhere Father Seraphim says, to be a Christian, you don't have to be good. Well, of course you have to try to be good. But the purpose of your life is union with God. We don't get union with God by being good. You can't be good enough. We get union with God by grace, by obeying Him to the best of our abilities, by being courageous to do what's right. I personally think the greatest courage personally that I experience in my life is to pray with great effort. I don't know how many of you do this. I talk to you about this all the time. It's very important. It'd be great if you know the Our Father, Ochanash, I believe, Veruyu, and it's truly meet. If you knew all those things by heart, that's great. I mean, if you knew Psalm 118 by heart, that's fantastic too. Or your morning prayers, or your evening prayers. But what you need to know by heart is Jesus Christ. He has to be in your heart. And so when you pray with effort, with blood, that takes courage. That's hard to do. I try to do it every day. It's hard to do. Mostly that's with the Jesus prayer. Lord Jesus Christ, have mercy. Praying that with your heart as best you can. It's kind of hard to approach God with such vehemence when we're sinners. It takes courage because you're approaching fire and you can feel the heat of that fire and you know that fire can burn because it will burn sinners. So it takes courage to pray with effort. And I would want all of you to do that because I can't teach you really much at all. And if you had St. John Chrysostom instead of me, he wouldn't be able to teach you much at all either. God will teach you, but you must have the zeal, the desire. Now, maybe you don't have as much zeal as you should. Have a little more zeal tomorrow, okay? Get up a little earlier and pray. Not just the Trisagion prayers or whatever else you pray. Pray the prayer of Jesus. Pray for yourself. Pray for your loved ones. Pray for the ones that you don't love so much. Pray for those ones first. Approach God as a sinner, but also with whatever confidence you can muster. That's why we look down. That's why we do prostrations. Because we do approach God, but we also know that we're sinners. But eventually, we won't be approaching God looking down or with prostrations. We'll be looking at Him face to face, no longer in a mirror, through a glass darkly, but face to face. That's what's coming. That, by the way, is why we stand for worship on Sunday. Because we are remembering there will be a day, the eighth day, when we stand with God and when we see Him face to face, when He is closer to us than, as Job said about the Spirit, in His nostrils. God will be in us so that we will feel Him, because He is everywhere, but we just don't feel it right now. So let's take this story about the blind man and apply it to ourselves. Forget all the foolishness of the Pharisees and his parents. Let's not just let that be just kind of a background. Let's know that we are created so the works of God would be manifest in us. So that should be your goal every day. There'd be more, if you want to put it in a kind of a funny algebraic way, there'd be more of God in you. That's what should happen. So let's be obedient, let's be courageous, and then we'll come understanding. Christ is risen.
Truly is risen.
Christos voskrese.
Christos voskrese.
Christos aneste.
Aneste.